Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to the Laurie Beth Jones Blog Talk Radio Show. Today our guest is probably well known to many of you. She is Liz Curtis Higgs, who hails from a farmhouse currently in Louisville, at least for the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Liz has presented more than 1,600 encouraging programs for audiences in all 50 states and 12 foreign countries, including Thailand, South Africa, and Indonesia. She's the best-selling author of 28 books with 3 million copies in print. She's written more than a dozen encouraging books for women, including, I love this title, Bad Girls of the Bible, 5 books for children, The Parable of the Lily, 9 works of fiction, and her latest historical novel, inspired by the biblical love story of Boaz and Ruth, Mine is the Night, is a New York Times bestseller. She was a columnist for 10 years with Today's Christian Woman magazine, and she's been interviewed on NPR, PBS, A&E, MSNBC, CBC Canada, BBC Radio Scotland, Shine TV New Zealand, and best of all, she and her husband Bill are the proud and relieved parents of 2 college graduates, Matthew and Lily. And when Matthew was born, he received a blue ribbon from the Kentucky State Fair for being biggest baby of 1987. Oh, goodness. So you deserve a medal for that.
What my biggest claim to fame is. It's that one.
Exactly. So welcome, Liz. Thank you so much for taking time from your busy schedule. I know that our listeners are going to be delighted by what you have to share.
My blessing to share it, too.
Well, listen, so your book we're going to talk about today is Embrace Grace. And how would you sum up humankind's single greatest need?
Well, wow, I wrote that question, didn't I?
You did.
You know, it's one of those, you know, where you think about what would I most like to speak about, and then that question is handed to you and you go, oh, my word, this should be a profound answer. I think, and so all I'm going to give you is one woman's opinion, this author's opinion. Obviously, I think the whole world needs grace. I think the whole world needs to know that they are loved by the one who made them, that they are forgiven for the things they have done wrong, and that they have a future and a hope in that Savior who died for them so they could live forever. That is what I believe the whole world needs. Whether the whole world is willing to receive it, thank goodness, is actually not up to me. What it is my calling and love and joy to do is to hand out that grace to people by the armload. I love the cover of the book because it's a woman holding this overabundance of apples. They're just about spilling out of her arms. And I wondered when my publisher came up with that beautiful artwork, I thought if the apples were supposed to be Eve-like. Or what exactly the apples represent, except, of course, a harvest. But I love them. I think it's a delicious cover, especially maybe this time of the year. And just that juiciness of grace and that healthiness of grace, the freeing sense we get with it. If you've lived any years of your life feeling worthless, less than, went too far, did too much, blew it, any of those kind of descriptive terms, then grace is what you need.
Well, I have to ask this, and it's not on your prepared questions, but when did you first embrace grace?
Well, you know, probably we are drawn toward it as children. Children who think in a childlike way, obviously, who know they're bad and know they are loved and need love, tend to respond very quickly when the truth of God's love for them is offered up. I remember when my own children both received that exciting truth in their own young lives, so precious, with no pressure from mom. It's just kind of, hey, mom, I need God. And I said, wow, you're right. Hooray. Let's celebrate. And so I think, you know, that I probably reached toward him as a child, but then I folded my arms in my teens, you know. Instead of having an armload of grace, I folded them tight against God, against anything I grew up knowing to be good and true, and ran the other direction. You know, the story of the prodigal son in the Bible is so my story and so the story of lots of your listeners, I'm sure. And so, you know, went out there in what the Bible calls the far country. Isn't that descriptive? You know, some of us have a zip code for that far country. We've been there so many times we've had to have mail forwarded there. But after 10 years out in the far country, you know, God was with me out there in that far country. I think we think we're running from God as if we could literally outrun the creator of the universe. He's there. When we get there, he's waiting for us. He knows we're coming. He knows how this is going to unfold. The day comes when you wake up in that pig pen, just like the young prodigal man. And it's so fascinating. It doesn't happen right away. It's just sort of one day, the Bible says, he comes to his senses. And I like this even better, the translation. He comes to himself. He comes to himself. He realizes, oh, my goodness, the scales have fallen away. Look where I am. I'm in a pig pen. And that's exactly what happened to me. I woke up in a pig pen. That whole sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing. Laurie Beth, I'm a product of the 60s and 70s. Lost most of that decade. And, you know, really, if you're going to lose a decade, the 70s are spareable, really. And came to the end of myself, came to the end of anything I could do to make my life go right. I was successful. I was a radio personality in a major market. You know, on paper it looked good. My salary was great, all that, blah, blah. But my soul was absolutely bankrupt. You know, that whole sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing just never gets you anywhere except at the bottom of the pit. It doesn't have a happy ending. And so, you know, because of that awakening, I was able to embrace grace again, anew, afresh. Though the truth is, we're almost embraced by grace. If I had to redo that title, I might say embraced by grace, because it's a willingness to let God wrap his arms around you and to sink into his embrace rather than chafing against him, running from him. You just sink into it and say, home. And so that's what I got to do. And we're coming up on 30 years from that happy day. So I'm, you know, it's ever a journey, ever a walk, ever an embracing every day. Nothing that's just once done, stamped clean. Okay, good. It's a journey, and the journey is actually the fun part.
Yes. Now, when someone says, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, how do you respond?
Well, first of all, they've been watching too much Oprah. Because, well, I'm just really kidding. But that is a typical thing is, oh, we have to forgive ourselves, which is very difficult, especially if you've done a lot of the things that I've done and maybe some of your listeners have done. There's a lot there to forgive, and we actually don't have that capacity. What the Bible says is his grace is sufficient, and he is the one who forgives. So if we can get our head around the fact that God, the God of the universe, made everything, will be there for eternity, if he has forgiven us, then, like, who are we to say, oh, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself? You're sort of elevating yourself above God and saying, my opinion matters more than his. Mm-hmm. So I don't mean to offer a challenging or difficult word. It's just a fact. The forgiveness is already in place. It was paid for. It's done. And so what we have to do is actually receive it, not forgive ourselves so much as just receive the forgiveness already in place, which is better, because if we have to forgive ourselves, well, one day we feel good about ourselves and the next day we don't. That would be a fiasco. I'm forgiven. I'm not forgiven. I feel good. I feel terrible.
I mean, exactly.
That's not going to go anywhere. So,
right.
But God's forgiveness is done. It's a finished work, and we just need to, and this requires some humility. It requires some admitting that, you know what, I can't do this alone. First step of the 12 steps is, you know, I can't do this alone. I can't. I'm not enough. There must be more. There must be a greater power than me, and that's a good truth for everybody.
Oh, wow. Now, yours is not the only voice heard in Embrace Grace. How did you include your readers?
Well, after writing a book, you alluded to the title earlier, writing a book called Bad Girls of the Bible, which, of course, you have to have the street cred to even write such a thing. So a lot of my bad girlness is in there, too, just to say to my readers, it's okay. There is forgiveness here. We can be washed clean and start anew. Actually, every day. It's not just that one thing. It's His mercies are new every morning. Wow, do I love that. But because you write a book like that, oh my goodness, the mail, the emails that have come pouring in over the last 12 years. And of course, I answer everyone and I save everyone. They are precious to me. These are women and some men too who you know, had an encounter with the material and wanted to respond to me about it. And I saw these threads running through so many of them, and they're written from the heart. They're not written to be in a book. They were written from the heart. And so I very carefully extracted their heart without giving away anything of a personal nature and wove their comments through the book because they speak for all of us. They say what all of us feel. There's a real universality to it. And so so it was a delight to let my readers speak to my readers, as it were, so we could all together say, I'm not alone. We talked at the beginning about maybe what the biggest thing people need to know. That might be also on that list, Laurie Beth, is I'm not alone. I just need to know I'm not the only one.
The Holy Spirit is the comforter and will be with us always. Now, I'm looking at some of the other titles that you've written, and, of course, Unveiling Mary Magdalene. What can you tell us about her in just a minute or two that would surprise us, perhaps?
Oh, my favorite woman of the Bible, really, and especially of the New Testament. Well, real quickly, she wasn't a prostitute. Please get that out of your mind. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It's not in the Bible. She also did not have a relationship with Jesus other than a holy one. So please take that out. How do we know that? When he was risen and she turned and she saw him, she said, Rabboni, which means my great teacher. If they'd had a thing going on, she would have said, honey, sweetheart, where have you been? But the response is from the heart, my great teacher. She is an amazing woman of the Bible because she's mentioned by name again and again and again. Some of the most famous women of the Bible have no name at all. Woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, no names. Mary Magdalene is named over and over and over. She's in 14 verses in the New Testament, also huge. She's in all four of the Gospels, also huge. She's the first to see the risen Christ. She's the one who is sent back to the apostles. They called her the apostle of the apostles because she goes back to them and says the news that changes the world.
Right.
So, you know. I have seen the Lord. That was her news. Yeah, I have seen the Lord. So, yeah, I love Mary. Don't get me started on Mary.
Now, slightly bad girls of the Bible, what's that about?
Oh, Laurie Beth, those are the ones the most like us. They're mostly good, but slightly bad. That's the one I wrote really for my good girls in the church because, truthfully, we have to see ourselves as bad girls. Now, maybe you don't want to make it a capital B like me, but we have to see ourselves as women, men in need of a Savior. And so we got to see our badness so we appreciate the goodness of God and the grace that He offers. And so those slightly bad girls, actually, they're the women involved with the patriarchs, if you can stand it. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Hagar, we just paint them in these whitewashed colors. But when you look at their real lives, what they said and what they did, it's pretty outrageous. And yet God worked with them. You know, I talked to the Lord a lot writing that book saying, wow, is this the best you could do, these women? And he said to me, Liz, I do very well with unpromising material. And I looked at my own life and said, I see what you're saying, okay?
Oh, well. Well, I know that we could go on and on. We just have about a minute left. What do you want to say? And then, let me just first, listeners, I know you're just going crazy here. LizCurtisHiggs.com, Liz Curtis Higgs Facebook. She's very active on Facebook. Liz Curtis Higgs, Twitter, tweet, you name it, she is out there. And as you can tell, she's a fountain of wisdom and delight for God. So Liz, close us out with what do we have here, 42 seconds.
42 seconds of something valuable and meaningful.
Now you're down to 30 seconds.
Oh, you know what I would say? I would say that God knew you before you got here. And this grace He had for you was in place before you arrived. When Eve stumbled in the garden, God did not wring his hands in heaven and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? Grace was in place from the beginning, and it is there for you like a fountain.
Oh, I love it. LizCurtisHiggs.com. Check her out. Be delighted. Thank you so much, Liz, for your show time today. And I, too, am going to think about being a slightly gooder girl of the Bible.
That's all God's work, Lori Beth. Don't sweat it. He's got it covered.
You bet. Well, have a great day, and thanks again for your time.
Blessings on you. Bye-bye.
All righty. Bye-bye.